So on this subject of the Lord's second coming, I just want to take a little survey. Okay, so you have to be honest with me. And we're all here as family, right? So don't be scared. And don't be embarrassed. Okay, raise your hand if you find the subject of the Lord's second coming interesting. Oh, they say everyone finds it interesting. I think it's really interesting, right? Actually, I wasn't even sure if I wanted to share it, but then Glenn said, hey, you know, we're going to be covering the Lord's second coming. I said, oh, okay. I'm a little more interested now. So it's good. It's good to find it interesting because it is. But we're not here this weekend just to hear about, you know, the Antichrist and secret treaties being made and Israel and things like that, although that's stuff we need to know. But that's not our goal, okay? But it's good to find the Lord's coming interesting. Okay, how about raise your hand if you find the Lord's coming scary. If you find it a scary, scary topic. A little bit frightening? Or really? Come on. Okay, one more time. I'm surprised. There aren't still aren't as many hands as I expected. I find it a terrifying subject. Right? I'm afraid. It makes me very nervous. Right now I feel nervous. I don't know if it's just because I'm sharing or it's because we're talking about the Lord's coming. You know, the Lord's coming is, I was thinking, it's like the final exam of everything. It's the granddaddy of all final exams. Anybody in here take final exams as part of their life? Right? You guys all know what final exams are. Actually, just as a quick sidebar, you know why we encourage you to go to school? It's because in school you learn to prepare for exams. You should be learning to prepare for exams. And that little training is part of what will ultimately prepare you for the real final exam. Right? So I was considering my experience with big exams. You know, there's several, you can have several attitudes or thoughts toward an exam. I think the worst situation is if you don't even know there's a test. Don't raise your hand, but has anybody ever had that happen? Yes. You showed up, you thought it was movie day or something, and there was a final exam. I used to have nightmares that I'd walk into class and there was a test that I didn't know about. Okay, well, you know, this is a situation that all the unbelievers and a lot of Christians are in. They don't know that there's the Lord's coming. They don't know about this exam. So I don't know. That could be a semi-legitimate excuse. I didn't know. But, you know, we're all here this weekend, so no one here has that excuse anymore. Okay? So forget about that one. You can't use that one. There's another approach to a final exam, which is complete denial. Anybody have that experience? Right? I know there's an exam. I just can't face it. I can't study for it. I'm just going to do anything but study. Right? I noticed that whenever my final exams would come by, all of a sudden I just really wanted to clean my room. I wanted to go work out. All these things that I'd never wanted to do, all of a sudden I wanted to avoid studying. Okay, so there's denial. Okay, so that's a bad situation to be in. And I think a lot of us as believers were in denial about this exam. Okay, maybe that's the next level is being overconfident that you're ready when you're not ready, right? Have you ever walked into an exam thinking, I'm just going to ace this thing? And then you read the first question, I have no idea what this is about. Read the second question, I have no idea what this is about. Right? That's the next worst thing. And many believers are actually in this situation, where they think they're ready for the Lord's coming, and they actually are not. Okay, so we want to know what exactly is going to be on the exam. We want to know what's going to be tested. Yeah. So we're ready. Amen. Okay? And then there's another attitude. I mean, there are probably more, but these are the main ones I can think of. And I think this is the healthiest one, is to have a healthy fear of the exam, but to face that fear by getting ready. Amen. Right? By being prepared. You should walk into an exam with a little bit of fear, but at the same time, you should know that you did everything you could to prepare for it. Okay, so I'm not here to lecture you about preparing for tests, but this is all applicable to our experience concerning the Lord's second coming. And And so I had this one exam I took. It was the biggest exam of my life. It was more than just one day. It was 2.5 days. And I dedicated like 3 months of my life to studying for it full time. Okay, and so when I think about my experience with exams, this is the one test I always think of. Okay, it was called the bar exam. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. It actually has a pretty high passage rate, so it's not that big of a deal. But you spend I don't remember how long. It was like 2 or 3 months studying for it full time. You do nothing. If you want to pass, you do nothing but study for it. And the best way to study is everyone takes these very expensive prep courses. And there's one in particular, they have this monopoly, and they charge thousands of dollars, but everyone takes it. Because when you take this course, they tell you everything you need to know to pass the test. Right? Is anybody in here in law school? I highly recommend you take this one prep course, and we can talk about it. They tell you every single thing. They tell you how to study on this day. Then on this day, you study this subject. Then on this day, you just follow it. And I followed a little bit, but then I actually modified it a little bit according to my disposition. But you're thoroughly prepared. And so by the day of the exam, I was anxious, and I was nervous. I was more nervous about my laptop falling apart because it's all taken on computer. I was more nervous about my computer failing than about not being able to pass because I had studied so hard for it. And the primary way you study for this test is they give you hundreds of practice questions. So you're just simulating the actual exam. Okay, so the reason I mention this all is when the Lord comes, right, we know he comes at a time that we don't know and we don't expect. When I was growing up, I always thought the Lord would come when I was at Lakeside Bible Camp. You know, we're here, come Lord Jesus, and all of a sudden the room's empty. Right? Except for maybe a couple brothers or something, the room's empty, right? So that's what I always thought. I always thought the Lord would come while we were just at the peak of an enjoyment, right? So I never wanted to miss a meeting because you never know if the Lord's going to come. I want to be in the meeting when the Lord's coming. Maybe he will come. Maybe he will come while we're here this weekend. Maybe he'll come at Lakeside Bible Camp. I don't know. But if you read Matthew 24, there's a parable about two women grinding, right? They're working. Two men in the field, they're working. One is taken and one is left. So what that indicates is that the Lord will come in our normal life, right? While we don't work in the farms these days. Most of us spend our days sitting in class. Right? The Lord will come at 10:30 a.m. on a Thursday morning, and you're in English class, and the Lord comes. Right? And so my point with this is that every day is like the day the Lord will come. That's like a practice exam. Right? Does that make sense? So every day we have an opportunity to prepare for the Lord's coming. Because the Lord will come in a normal day. You'll just be there doing what you're doing. And either you're ready or you're not. Either you're watching or you're not. Right? And so let's prepare. Right? Let's be those who seize every moment to prepare for the Lord's coming. We can even actually, you know, like I said, before going into the bar exam, I felt really confident. I felt like, you know, I'm ready for this. I just want to get it over with. I want to do this. And I was thinking, you know, that actually, even as a believer, we have patterns of ones who even reached the end of their course and they knew they were ready to see the Lord. Yeah. Right? One of my favorite verses is it 2 Timothy? Anywhere Paul says something like, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And then he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will recompense me in that day. And not only me, but also those who love the Lord's appearing, or love his appearing. So there are those who love his appearing. Let us be those who fight the good fight, who finish the course, and who love his appearing. Right? Anybody know what the second to last verse in the Bible is? It says something like, amen, come Lord Jesus. Right? So that should be our prayer. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Okay, so let's turn to the outline on page 15. Okay, so this morning we want to, in this session, we're going to cover a message entitled The Statuses of Christ in His Coming. We need to see that Christ, when in His coming, He comes in several statuses. These are actually just, there's probably many more than this. These are just a few of the key statuses of Christ in His coming. And this weekend, our focus is just on the Lord Jesus Himself. Amen. Right? We love Him. We're focused on Him. Our eyes are on Him. But actually, if we look at these statuses of Christ, we actually get a pretty good blueprint of how we ourselves should be preparing for the Lord's coming. Right? How we should be, what our status should be in the Lord's coming. And so this weekend is actually kind of like a prep course for the Lord's coming. And for the next couple messages, and especially this evening, we'll really be getting into detail concerning how we prepare. But even this morning, we'll get into that a little bit more on how to prepare for the Lord's coming. Okay, let's read Roman numeral 1. The thief in the parable of watching. Okay, and then let's turn to our verses and read those verses. Page 18. Matthew 24, 43, and 44. Ready? Let's go.
But know this, that if the householder had known in which watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also be ready, because at an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming.
Amen. At an hour when you do not expect it, the Son of Man is coming.
Amen.
Okay, let's look back at the outline. Christ as the thief will first come secretly to those who love Him and take them away as His treasures.
Amen.
This householder in these verses refers to the believer and the house to the believer's conduct and work that he has built up in his Christian life. This particular point reminds me of some verses in Matthew. I think you all know the parable of the man, of the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, right? And then there was the wise man who built his house upon the rock. So as Glenn indicated in the earlier message, our Christian life, there's just this building going on. We're constantly building. Well, these verses in Matthew refer to what the foundation we're building on, but we'll see a little bit more what materials we're building with. But as believers, in this parable, we're the householder. And so everything we're doing, we're building a house. Right? And Christ is coming as a thief. Does anyone else think this is a little bit kind of a weird example? I mean, last time I checked, a thief is a criminal. Right? A thief is not something you want to brag about being. I'm a thief. But this shows us, this is an indication of how secretly Christ's coming will be. That He will come as a thief. You know, a thief is one who comes to steal. And actually, this makes you feel better about the criminal thing. I think a thief is one who comes to steal something without open force. Right? So it's not like an armed robbery where he just kicks the door in, get on the ground, gun. A thief comes secretly. Okay. Recently, my neighborhood had a string of burglaries. And what these guys would do is, and I live in a decent neighborhood. I mean, it's pretty safe. I mean, I don't leave my doors unlocked every day like you would in Pullman, but I have a friend from Pullman. He never locks his doors. Even when he lived in Seattle, he never locks his doors. You can always just walk into his house. But it's not so dangerous that we all have bars on our basement windows and a security system. But anyways, these thieves, what they would do is they would drive around and they would, you know, pick a house. This house looks like they have nice things. And they would wait and watch and figure out who's in that family. And then they would just wait until everyone was gone. So actually they would do it in the middle of the day when nobody was there. And this is the time when you least expect it. Broad daylight, You go out to run an errand, you come in, and everything is gone. And so one of my neighbors, you know, they lost a lot of valuable things. Glenn made a good point that the thief comes and to steal what is precious to them. And in one instance, they were pretty sure that the thieves were young men, because the only things that were stolen were like the plasma TV, the Xbox, and like video games and DVDs, things like that. But, you know, if the thief came to my house, there would be nothing to steal. There would be like maybe my wife's new computer, and that's about it. There was one couple in the church, their house was broken into, and there was nothing of valuable. The only thing that was stolen was an old sewing machine. Why would you steal a grandmother's sewing machine? Maybe they stole it for their own grandmother. I don't know. So the first thing, though, is the thief comes secretly at a time you don't expect it. Okay, don't get distracted by that story. But, you know, even though he comes when you least expect it, if you look at Revelation 3:3, this is really interesting. I think it's on our verse sheet. Yeah, on page 19. Let me read this. Okay, listen. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard and kept it and repent. If therefore you will not watch, I will come as a thief. This is the Lord speaking himself. Okay, I will come as a thief, and you shall by no means know at what hour I will come upon you. So it kind of implies here that if you watch, you may know when the Lord's coming.
Yeah.
Right? So this is a strong encouragement, a strong warning to us as believers to watch. If you will not watch, I will come as a thief. Okay, the house that never gets broken into is the one where the owner is always watching. Right? So let us not be surprised at the Lord's coming. And then as Glenn said, the thief also comes for that which is precious. He comes for that which is worthy of being stolen. So this morning, let's just take a quick, honest look at ourselves and our living and our conduct and what we've built up. Are we worthy of being stolen by the Lord? Right? When I look at myself and my daily life, I just have to answer, Lord, I'm not ready. I'm not ready to be stolen by you. I'm not precious enough. So I hope we're all encouraged this morning to pray this prayer. Lord, make me worthy of being stolen by you.
Amen.
Make me precious in your eyes.
Amen.
Glenn mentioned Daniel, and I really want to encourage you all. There's this great book. I love it. It's called Men Who Turn the Age, or something like that. A Man Who Turns the Age, something like that. Anyways, if you don't know where it is, we can help you find it. Chapter 2 of that book is all about Daniel. And it talks about Daniel's characteristics as a man who turns the age. You know, a man who turns the age, that expression, is the same as saying an overcomer. It's the same as saying one who's precious and worthy of being stolen by the Lord.
Amen.
And let me just read you, this is just, you know, just an outline from that chapter, the characteristics of one who's worthy of being stolen, or a man who turns the age. Number one, Daniel was one who was separated from the evil age that follows Satan. Right? Today we live in an evil age following God's enemy, Satan, but he lived as one who was separated from that age. Daniel did. Number two, he was one who was joined to God's desire through his word. Right? Glenn touched on this earlier, that we need to speak the word of God. Well, first we need to read the word of God. Right? I hope you all have a habit of reading your Bible every day, and not just reading it for knowledge or to check off something on a list, but to read it so that we could join ourselves to God's desire through his word. Number three, he was one who cooperated with God through his prayers. One striking aspect of Daniel's life was that he prayed in a regular way. It said something like he prayed three times or something with his face towards Jerusalem. Because at that time, all of God's people, they were in captivity in Babylon. They were slaves. They had been taken from God, from the Holy Land. And so he prayed facing Jerusalem, that God's people one day would be returned back to Jerusalem. Okay, number four, and this one is also outstanding, is he was one who did not care for his own life.
Amen.
Right? He was a self-sacrificing one. And we know this, right? If you read the book of Daniel, you see the story of the lions and all these things. He wasn't one who tried to using the terminology from the last message, he wasn't one who tried to take care of his soul life, right? He wasn't one who tried to preserve himself, preserve his own comfort, but he was a self-sacrificing one. So this is one who's precious, right? This is one who's precious to God. And I just want to read a couple verses. Daniel or Glenn touched on them. This is really sweet. You know, Daniel's praying, and Gabriel, the angel, came and says to him, "At the beginning of your supplications, the command went forth, and I have come to tell you, Daniel, I have come to tell you, for you are preciousness itself. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Tim, how would you like it if you're just praying, and Gabriel, the angel, comes and says, "I'm going to tell you something, Tim, because you're preciousness itself. In God's eyes, you are preciousness." I mean, I'm not an English major, but I think preciousness is being higher than even saying you're precious. Your preciousness itself. And then later on, he's praying for something else, and you can read these verses again, you know, in your own time. But I think this time it's another angel, Michael, comes and says to him, "He said to me, Daniel, man of preciousness, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand in your place, for I have now been sent to you." Amen. So he is preciousness. He is the man of preciousness. Amen. And one more time, verse 19. And he said, "Do not be afraid, man of preciousness. Peace to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I received strength and said, speak, sir, for you have strengthened me."
Amen.
So, this is Daniel. Preciousness, man of preciousness.
Amen.
This word preciousness actually appears in another place in the Bible, 1 Peter 2:7. It says something like, "For to you who believe is the preciousness."
Amen.
Who is this referring to? Daniel? This is referring to Christ. So when we live in this way, as a man who turns the age, one who is separated from the evil age, one who gives himself to follow the Lord, sacrificing himself, joining himself to God's word, joining himself to God's desire through prayer, when we do this, we become the preciousness. And we know that preciousness is Christ himself. So when we're one with him, we become as precious as he is. Actually, he becomes our preciousness.
Amen.
Right? The more time we spend in his word, gaining him, praying, the more he infuses himself into us as preciousness. So, who wants to be stolen by God?
Amen.
Right? We have this pattern of how to become precious in God's eyes. Okay. Did I check my time? Let's go on to Roman numeral 2. How about we read Roman numeral 2 together? "The bridegroom in the parable of the 10 virgins." Okay, let's read these verses. I hope prior to the retreat, and if not sometime when you have some free time, I encourage you to read Matthew 24 through 25, right? These are really good chapters. Most of what we're covering this weekend is based on these two chapters. How about, just in case you guys are getting a little bit tired, Okay, how about we rotate between the brothers and the sisters, and let's have the brothers start by standing and reading Matthew 25, 1, and let's read all the way through verse 13. Go, brothers.
"At that time, the kingdom of the heavens will be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom.
For the
foolish, when they took their lamps, did not take oil with them.
Drowsy and slept.
At midnight there was a cry. Behold, the bridegroom. Go forth to meet him.
Amen.
Then
Okay, that's good. That's good. Okay, just 1 through 13. Andy will cover this parable again, but I just want to touch a couple of the highlights in this. There are some who interpret this as, you know, we have these 10 virgins, and 5 of them were prudent, and 5 of them were foolish. And, you know, some people say that the 5 foolish ones are the unbelievers, and the 5 prudent ones are the believers. And, I'm not a biblical scholar, but I'd like to suggest this morning that all 10 of these virgins are believers. All 10 are Christians. And why do I say this? Well, first of all, they're virgins, right? If you do a search in the Bible for the word virgins, oftentimes they're talking about the believers, right? Does anybody know the verse, 2 Corinthians 11, 2? How does it go, Phil? Right, okay, so it says something like, to paraphrase, we've been betrothed to Christ as his virgin, as pure virgins, right? So clearly here, the Apostle Paul is talking, he's addressing the Christians as virgins, okay? So that's one indication. Another indication is, well, if you look at verse 25:11, even the foolish ones, they called the bridegroom Lord, Lord, right? If you call Jesus as Lord, you're a Christian, right? I don't know any unbelievers that say Jesus is Lord. So that's another indication. An even stronger indication is that, if you'll notice, if you read this in detail, all 10 of the virgins had oil in their lamps. If you read a verse, it's in Proverbs 20:27. It says, the spirit of man is the lamp of Jehovah. Okay, and we know from other verses that oil signifies the Spirit. Okay, so as a Christian, you are one who has received the Spirit in your spirit.
Amen.
Okay, so every one of these virgins is a Christian. But the problem is, in addition to the lamp, there's another thing called the vessel. Right? Did you notice this?
Yeah.
In verse 4, it says, but the prudent took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So in addition to having oil in their lamps, they also had to have oil in their vessels.
Amen.
And Romans shows us clearly that as believers, as human beings, we're all made as vessels to contain God. Okay, so the difference between the prudent and the foolish was not that some were not virgins. They were all virgins. They all had oil in their lamps, but some had oil in their vessels and some didn't. And when it came time to get the oil, what did they do? It says that you had to buy the oil, okay? So what this means in our Christian life is we all received God into our spirit. This is to receive eternal salvation. We all received this as a free gift. You didn't have to pay almost any price to receive. Did you have to pay any price?
No.
Did you have to do any work?
No.
What do you have to do?
Believe.
You have to believe.
Amen.
Call on the name of the Lord Jesus. Pray, ask him to enter into you, right? But to receive the oil into your vessel, what we see in this parable is there has to be a little paying of the price. They had to pay the price. And what's interesting is, you know, this verse bothered me for a long time. It said, the prudent answered saying, the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Let's say I'm the foolish one. I probably would be. And Tim is a prudent one. I say, Tim, hook me up with some of your oil. Come on. Hurry! The bridegroom's coming. Well, Tim, I know he wants to. He would want to give me some. But in this aspect of paying the price to buy the oil in your vessel, this shows us that we have to do this for ourselves.
Amen.
No one can do this for you. Yes, we need our companions to go on. Yes, we need to be built and blent with all the saints. But in some aspect, concerning buying the oil, in this aspect, this is something you can only do for yourself.
Right?
Jonah cannot pay the price for you to buy the oil. He can help you. He can help you, and I know he does, right? He helps a lot of us in here, but you have to pay the price to buy the oil yourself. Okay, so what's the price? How do I buy the oil? Let's look at 2C. Let's read that. As
wise virgins, we should be ready to meet him as the most pleasant person by obtaining more of the saturated spirit, buying the oil, at the cost of denying the self, renouncing the soulless life, and loving not the world.
Okay, so this is a very important point in our prep course for preparing for the Lord's return.
Right.
This is how you pay the price to buy the oil in your vessel. That's your soul. Is number one, we have to deny the self. Number two, renounce the soulish life. And number three, not loving the world. I'd like to cover these in a little detail. And I'd like to start actually with just the world. You know, the world, we could spend a whole conference on this,
yeah.
Right? We could spend a whole conference on any of these points. So I'm just going to touch them in a quick way, and then you can always cover them in more fellowship and detail in your small groups. But the world, for those of you who aren't familiar, the world, when we're talking about the world, we're not talking about God so loved the world. That's all of fallen mankind. We're talking about the world that's the system created by God's enemy, Satan. And what this system does, in Greek the word is cosmos, what this system is designed to do is to take all of the things that we need, our daily necessities, and to turn them into something so big that it usurps us, it distracts us from God's purpose, and ultimately, in some cases, in a lot of cases, it ruins us for God's purpose.
Yeah.
Right? This is what the world is. It's a system out there. And nobody is immune from the world. Right? The world is like the most vast department store on earth. And every person can find something in this department store that will distract them from God himself.
Amen.
Right? So maybe for you, it's you love football. You know, it's just, you right now, you're just thinking, man, are the Cougs going to win a game today? Is it possible? I didn't even mean to pick on the Cougs. You just had that sweatshirt on. You know, so maybe you're thinking, how can I get internet access up here? Or how can I find out? Who are the Cougs playing? See, he doesn't even know it's good. I do, actually do know.
I don't really care too much.
See, that's good. See, I actually know who the Cougs are playing. I don't want to say, so you pass the test, I fail. Okay, so a lot of you, maybe he doesn't even care about football. But maybe he has something else. What's your name, brother?
Levi.
So maybe Levi, I'm just using an example, maybe Levi is just a really good student. And what's your major?
I'm double majoring in construction management and business.
Okay, so maybe he loves construction. It's just, he's just obsessed with it. You know, I have a good friend of mine who works in construction, used to work in construction, and we would drive by buildings under construction, and he would just look and make comments. Oh, they're using this special, why would they do that? I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? Who cares? Right? It was the world to him. Well, I don't know if it was the world to him, but he knew more about it. But my point is, there's something in the world for all of us, okay? So we need to be rescued from our love for the world. How do we be rescued? Well, Glenn brought up a really good point. One way to be rescued is to be too busy for the world. Too busy because we're building the ark,
amen.
Right? Noah's sons, they were saved. I'm sure they loved the world. I'm sure they wanted to do whatever it was that other young people were doing at that time, but they were too busy. I can't do this with you because all I'm doing day and night is building this ark.
Amen.
And ultimately, that building saved them.
Amen.
From God's judgment.
Amen.
Save them from the flood and save them from the world.
Amen.
Okay? So if we stay busy building God's house, building the ark, that's what we're doing this weekend, actually.
Yes.
Right? We're here paying a little price. It took a price to be here, you know? And we're here building, gaining more Christ, building more, and being saved from our love for the world. Okay, I also recommend looking at 1 John 2:15. You can just put that down in your notes. It's a really good verse. Actually, 2:14 and 15. And these verses show us that one way to be saved from the world is to be strong, like the man-child. That's by exercising our spirit and having the Word of God abide in us.
Amen.
And being filled with the love of God.
Amen.
Right? It says, do not love the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. So if you're filled with the love for the world, then you don't have room for the love of God.
Yeah.
If you are filled with the love of God, you don't have room for the love for the world. Right? So that is not loving the world. Okay, so in addition to not loving the world, we have to deny the self, and we have to lose the soul life. I think Glenn touched on this a little bit. When we're talking about the self, I think, you know, a way to simplify this is when we're talking about the self, we're just talking about who you are just according to your creation, you know, creation. Who you are apart from God's work in you, right? I don't know. I don't want to take up too much time. Oh, look, somebody already did this. Can you see this? You guys know what I'm doing? It looks like somebody already drew three circles here. I'm not a good artist, so I can just trace. Okay, just real quick, because I know that not everybody, some people here are new, right? What is this right here? This is the spirit. What's this? Who said body? Okay, what's this one? Okay, this is a very simplified sketch of every human being. Within every man, there's a deep part called the spirit. Amen. Right? I already referred to it. This is the lamp in Proverbs 20:27. We all have, if we've all received the Lord, we've all received the oil in our spirit. Okay? This is our soul, which is composed of three parts. What's that? Our mind, our emotion, and our will. Okay, this is our soul. Sorry. And this is our body, which has many parts as well, right? Okay, so the self, God's goal is not just to be here, right? But his goal is to spread out.
Amen.
Right? He says he wants to make his home in all of our heart. Amen. It means he wants to spread out into our mind, our emotion, our will. But there's some part of it, obviously, for all of us that God hasn't moved into. Right? That's our self. That's who we are. And so, let's say Phil is a very strong-willed person. His will is just gigantic. He decides he's going to do something and no one can change his mind. That's his self. Let's say Andy is very... Which one do you want to be, Andy? Andy's very cerebral. He's always analyzing everything. You tell him something and he starts thinking this through and blah, blah, blah. And it's just, you can't talk to the guy because he's always thinking. And then, sorry, Tim. Hey, let's say Tim's very emotional. Just touchy, feely. I don't care. It doesn't feel right. All these brothers need to deny themselves.
Amen.
Right? So... like I said, we could spend a lot of time in this, but the simple point is that Christ wants to live in us.
Amen.
Right? Paul says in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Amen.
So, and there's another verse that I enjoy. It says, for to me to live is Christ.
Amen.
Right? Christ isn't too much in the mind. He's not too much in the emotion. He's not too much in the will. He's the perfect and balanced man.
Amen.
Right? We need to have a strong will. We need to have a loving emotion. We need to have a sober mind. But we need to be balanced as Christ is by him living himself out of us.
Amen.
Okay? So whatever you are in the spectrum, even if you are already balanced, some of us are just pretty balanced people, even then you can't live according to yourself.
Yeah.
Because that's not Christ.
Amen.
Okay? So we need to live, we need to deny ourselves.
Amen.
Sorry to cover this so quickly. Let's move on to losing the soul life. Okay, so Glenn talked a little bit about the soul life. Our soul has some enjoyment, right? It needs enjoyment. And to lose the soul life basically, I think, means to lose the enjoyment of the soul. Okay, and so there's a big price to be paid in losing the enjoyment of our soul, right? Like I said, the example is... someone who loves football, who just wants to just sit in front of the TV all day and watch football games. That's the enjoyment of their soul life. When they come up to the retreat, they have to pay the price to lose that enjoyment, right? So for you, not being able to watch a football game is a suffering, right? It's a big suffering. There's many sufferings in our Christian life. I just want to encourage you all. Don't be afraid of suffering. There's actually a very good portion in a book. It's called Being Armed with a Mind to Suffer. As a believer, I can't promise you that you're going to have the greatest life, right? The Lord may lead you. We all have to follow the Lord according to His will. The Lord may lead you down a path that involves a little bit of suffering, right? He led you here this weekend to be here, to sit in this room for hours on end. There's a little suffering, right? But He may lead you down the road to even more. Maybe someday He'll say, you need to quit your job, right? I know you think you need your job to pay for this and that, so you can have a Mercedes-Benz and a nice house in the suburbs, but maybe the Lord will lead you to quit your job. You had to feed your kids. Maybe He'll lead you to live by faith and serve Him full time. That's a little bit of suffering there. So anyways, that's just an example. But by being willing to lose our soul life, that's how we gain the Lord. That's how the Lord has a way in us. Let me just read a quick verse. I don't think it's in your verse sheet. It's Matthew 10:39. You still with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Okay. This is the Lord speaking. He says, this is actually 10:38. He says, he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Okay? So this is like that word earlier we talked about, being worthy of being stolen. He who finds his soul life shall lose it. And he who loses his soul life for my sake shall find it. Okay? And so we're not just talking about suffering, right? The Lord Himself wants to be our real enjoyment.
Amen.
If you've enjoyed the Lord here this weekend, say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord!
Right? So on the one hand, we're losing the enjoyment of our soul life. On the other hand, we're here experiencing Christ as the reality of our enjoyment.
Amen.
And you know, you can all, I just want to encourage you all, you can all pay this price even at your age. Actually, you can pay some price at your age. And the brothers asked me to share, they said, you know, if you just cover the outline, it's really boring. Share something from your personal experience. So I was thinking back about when I was in college and what experience I had of losing my soul life or losing some enjoyment of my soul life. And obviously I did these kind of things. I came to the retreats instead of doing other things. But I have one outstanding experience, and I just want to share with you a little bit. And don't be too subjective. I hardly know any of you guys. I don't know what you do in your free time or what's going on in your situation. So I'm just sharing my testimony. I'm not addressing any specific person or any specific thing. But I had a real touch when I was in college in this matter of boy-girl relationships, okay? So I don't know. Do you guys still like talking about this subject? In high school, they love it. I don't know, but maybe this is all behind you guys. But I know for me, I was a late bloomer, so I didn't really think about this until I was in college. But towards the end of high school, there was a sister, and I grew up in Bellevue, and she grew up in Seattle. And there was a sister towards the very end of high school. Actually, in this very room, I kind of realized, oh my goodness, I actually kind of like this sister. I had never liked a sister before, but I kind of like this one. And the problem was, I don't want to call it a problem, but she was going to go to the same school as me. And actually, when I would see her at the retreat, she'd be like, are you going to go to the UW? And blah, blah, blah. And so we were both going to be at the UW together. And inwardly, I wanted to, because when you like someone, you want to spend time with them, right? The Lord is our bridegroom. We want to spend time with Him as our dear bridegroom. Well, I kind of like this person, so your reaction is, well, you know, send this person an email. Back then, they just started having email, so you could do that. Seriously. I remember as a freshman in college saying, what do I need an email account for? What am I going to do with this? But anyway, so, you know, I wanted to send her an email, or I wanted to spend more time with her, try to take classes with her. And then she told me what she wanted to major in, and it was the same thing I wanted to major in. And then she wanted to take Chinese so she could learn Chinese better. So did I. Within me, there was this sense, on the one hand, you know, hey, I want to get to know this person. You know, maybe it's the Lord's will that we get married. Yeah. Right? It felt right. But at the same time, I have to admit that through that time, I was actually really beginning to love the Lord. And I was at college at the end of my freshman year, sophomore year, I really began to love the Lord. And you know what? The more time I spent with the Lord, the more I had no peace to do anything about this feeling I had. And I'm not, you know, again, I don't know what your guys' situations are. So I'm not saying that this is a rule or a law. But I'm saying in my own experience, I just had no peace. The Lord didn't say this person's not the right one, but he said now is not the right time. I don't know if you guys understand this or know this, I've heard of this concept, but there's God's will. Amen. But to carry out God's will, he has his timing and he has his way. And I just had the clear sense, very vivid, of praying to the Lord and just knowing clearly that the Lord was telling me it's not the right time. And the way you want to do it now is not the right way. You just have to trust in me. That you'll have, I have my timing and I have my way. I hope you guys can have this experience, this kind of interaction with the Lord.
Yeah.
Maybe not in this regard of relationships, but maybe in some other thing. Maybe concerning a major or a job or where you live or your dreams. But, you know, who we marry is a pretty big thing. One of the biggest things you'll ever, one of the biggest decisions you'll ever make in your life. So I hope this you give to the Lord. Okay? So anyways, so 4 years goes by, and we barely even talk. In fact, if you ask her, she'd probably think that I was kind of rude. You know, I would try, even though we took classes together, I wouldn't sit with her. We all coordinated together on the campus for the gospel, but I put in no effort to get to know her. And it took 7 years before it was the right timing. That's a long time. I was actually touched by the story of Jacob. You know, Jacob had to wait 7 years. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go read Genesis. He actually had to wait 14 years for the one he really wanted. So anyways, he's twice the man I am, I guess. But so I had to wait 7 years. How did I make it? Well, I have to say, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. But I can testify that I believe in that time I bought more oil.
Amen.
Than I ever had before.
Amen.
Because of that experience.
Amen.
My soul was in love with this sister, or at least really liked her. It would have been an enjoyment to my soul to spend time with her, to get to know her, and to be with her. But then I would have lost the oil.
Amen.
Right? The Lord told me clearly, you need me, you don't need her.
Amen.
Right? And so I told the Lord, I remember praying a lot to the Lord, that you have to fill up any lack in my being.
Amen.
That's created by this feeling.
Amen.
And it was also in this time that I really began to know the Lord as my bridegroom.
Amen.
Right? He became my lovely, attractive bridegroom. So, again, I'm not talking to any person in this room, but I hope you all have this experience of giving everything to the Lord, especially in your youth, being willing to lose your soul life so that you can pay the price to buy the oil.
Amen.
And so I just tell this story to just to encourage you that hey, it is possible at your age to pay some price. And you know, actually, if you learn to pay a price when you're young, a small price, you'll be able to pay a larger price when you're older, right? Don't tell yourself, you know, when I'm 35 like Tim and married with a kid, then I'll give myself to the Lord. Actually, 99% of the time, from what I've observed, who you are will be determined in the next 4 years. The amount you are consecrated to the Lord, pursuing the Lord by the time you're 22, 21, you know, in that age group, that's about what you'll be for the rest of your life towards the Lord. And there's always exceptions. There's always exceptions. But I've seen so many put off their college years to enjoy their soul life, thinking that at some point they'll just turn it around, and they never do. So for, you know, all these brothers, they were patterns to me in college. They paid the price when they were young. And to this day, the Lord, you know, maybe we veer a little bit, we go up and down, but we set our life on a path that we follow. So if we pay the price now, we can pay a much larger price when we get older.
Amen.
Well, maybe you're thinking, why would I want to pay a larger price? Well, you need to be attracted to the Lord.
Amen.
Right? You need to have his appearing, that you can
Amen.
Be filled with the oil.
Amen.
Okay? So anyways, there's a happy ending. We're married today. She's back there. Where's our son, honey? Who knows? He's probably swimming in the lake. No, I'm sure she's with the sisters. Anyways, the Lord eventually brought us together in a good way. And we can share that testimony some other time. But the point is that you can pay the price as a young person. Okay? Sorry, I'm really running out of time. Let's go on to the morning star. Okay, Roman numeral 3. Let's read Roman numeral 3. And then how about the verse there, Revelation 22:16. And I, Jesus,
sent my angel to testify to you these things for the church. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star.
Amen. Okay. I hope we all, through all these messages, have a very deep appreciation for Christ as the morning star. As Glenn shared, on the one hand, Malachi shows us that he will come as the Son of Righteousness, right, with healing in his wings. That will be his open and public coming. You can't miss that, right? Just like the sun. Right now, you go out there, you can't miss the sun. Well, I mean, you can miss it because it's covered in like clouds. But let's say we're in California. You just can't miss the sun, right? Everyone sees the sun. But you know what? This morning, I bet this morning, very few people saw the morning star. You know, because I was going to share this point, I thought, you know, I should get up and try to find the morning star this morning. So last night, I said, it's like 9 o'clock. I was like, I'm going to bed early so I can wake up early. And I woke up much earlier than I have been lately. And it was clear, rare, it was rare, and so it was clear, so I went outside, and I saw a star. But then I saw another star, and I saw another star. So I must have been out at the wrong time, right? I must have been too early. Or I didn't know where to look. So I never saw the morning star. I didn't see the morning star this morning. At least if I saw it, I didn't know. So what's interesting is this matter of passivity. You can be extremely passive and see the sun, right? And we love the sun. We love the Lord as the Son of Righteousness, right? But there's a secret aspect of his appearing, a private aspect of his appearing, and that is as the morning star. And I hope what my failed attempt to see the morning star this morning to you guys, I hope that what this shows you is that you have to seek to see Christ as the morning star.
Amen.
I hope that you would all have the aspiration to be a seeker of the Lord.
Amen.
First, you have to have the heart. Then you have to seek him. I tried to see the morning star, and even then I failed. So you have to have a little knowledge, too, about seeing the morning star. So that's why we're here this weekend, is to show you this is how you seek Christ.
Amen.
And to give you the heart, to inspire you, to go to the Lord and say, Lord, give me a heart to seek after you. You know, there's a story I love with the Magi. They're kind of mysterious. They're these wise men. We believe there's three. And they saw a vision of the star when Christ was born. But rather than following it to where the Lord was, in their concept, they thought, well, he must be in Jerusalem. So they went to Jerusalem. And they inquired in Jerusalem. And, you know, the priests and the scribes, they knew where Christ was to be born. Right, they had the verses in the Bible in the Old Testament. They said, "Oh, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. You guys should go to Bethlehem." Wouldn't you want to go for yourself to see? But they didn't. They only had the knowledge. Right? It was these Magi who had the desire and they had the heart to seek after Christ. Right? So we have to also pray, Lord, give me the desire. I don't want just the knowledge. Make me one who seeks after you. Okay, then one more story that I was touched with related to this is, I hope you have a chance, read John chapter 20. It's a really interesting story. I don't know if this is the best application, but this was after the Lord was crucified and buried. They went to go seek after him. He said he was going to rise from the dead, so they went to see if this was actually going to happen. Yeah. And there was a sister who went, and her name was Mary the Magdalene. Right? She had been demon-possessed at one point. She went, and they saw, the Lord's gone. And then they went and told the brothers, Peter and John. The brothers went as well. And they looked inside the tomb just to confirm, and they saw that the linen linen cloths that they had wrapped the Lord in and the handkerchief, they were still there. In fact, the handkerchief was folded. Who made their bed this morning? Right? When the Lord rose from the dead, he kind of made his bed there. And they said, awesome. He rose from the dead.
Amen.
Okay, let's go home. Yeah. That was great. They were satisfied with the fact that the Lord had risen from the dead. Actually, there's a sister passage where Peter says he was marveling. Right? I hope you don't leave this weekend just satisfied with the fact of the Lord's coming.
Yeah.
I don't even care if you leave marveling. Oh, man, Glenn talked about this and the gap in time and the secret treaty and Antichrist. And it's amazing. The Lord's coming. But Mary, it says she was weeping.
Amen.
And actually, another translation, she was wailing. She should have just been happy. Hey, the Lord rose from the dead. Aren't you happy? But she wanted the personal experience of Christ. She wouldn't be satisfied until she saw the Lord herself. And so if you read John 20, the Lord appears to this sister. This emotional, unreasonable sister who had been demon-possessed at one point. He appeared to her even before he ascended to the Father. Right? He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." But anyways, so may we be like this sister. Brothers, let's learn from the sister.
Amen.
Okay? To have a desperate, seeking heart for the Lord.
Amen.
This is the kind of person that will have Christ as the morning star,
Amen.
As the reward. And actually, one interesting verse is in John 21. It says, 20, verse 1, it says that it was still early, it was not yet light. Right? And so, I hope we would all apply this practically to aspire to have a time with the Lord every morning.
Amen.
Okay? Still early before it's light. And sometimes it helps to go to bed earlier. Right? It always helps. It's a magic. It's just amazing. It's a secret. Is go to bed earlier. And I'm bad with this because of, we have the internet and it's easy to just start dinking around and all of a sudden it's 1:30 in the morning. And there goes your time with the Lord in the morning, right? So, I don't know, I have an alarm on my cell phone. I set it for when I'm supposed to go to bed. I'm not very good, but at least I'm trying, right? So, may we all aspire to have Christ as the morning star.
Amen.
Okay, how about we just read through, let's rotate, brothers and sisters, let's read through Roman numeral 4. How about we take turns standing and sitting? How about sisters stand and read A?
Constituted with the triune God as the precious materials in
Amen. Okay, that's good. So if you read 2 Corinthians 5:10, it talks about the judgment seat of Christ. And what this refers to, if you get into it, it's that every believer, we will stand before God as the judge at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
And at the judgment seat, we will give an account for all of our life and our work. Okay, and so this is kind of this is totally related to what we've been talking about, is in our living today, especially in the church life, with the other believers, we're building something, right? With one another, our companions, those we're around all the time, there's a constant building work, right? So the question to ask yourselves is, with what materials are you building, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, and I hope you get into this, read the footnotes to get more detail, but there's two sets of materials. There's the wood, hay, and stubble, and there's the gold, silver, and precious stones. And what you'll see is that to build with the wood, hay, and stubble, that's to build with just who you are. To build with your natural disposition, build with your based on your background, your philosophy, if you have a religious background, your culture, your natural personality.
Amen.
You see this a lot, right? How many people just like to be with those who are like them, right? I just want to be with people who want to see the Huskies win, right? If you don't care about that, then I'm not as interested in being around you. So I'm buddy-buddies with these guys. We talk about Huskies and talk about that, and there's something building, right? But what's being built up? It's wood, hay, and stubble. And what's wood, hay, and stubble good for?
Burn.
To burn, right? You guys are probably going to make a fire tonight.
Amen.
You're not going to build it with gold.
Amen.
And precious stones.
Yeah.
Right, here, take my wedding ring, start the fire, right? It won't work. Go get some hay. Go get some stubble. We'll start the fire. Okay?
Amen.
So God's judgment will come, and everything that doesn't pass through will be consumed.
Amen.
Okay? Instead of building with wood, hay, and stubble, we want to build with gold, silver, and precious stones.
Amen.
And if you read these footnotes, it's just the triune God himself.
Amen.
It's Christ and all his attributes. This is what we want to be building with. Okay, so here's a practical thing. I was thinking about it this morning. How do you know if you're building with wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, and precious stones? How do you know? Well, here's the test. This is just my own thing, okay? I just want to offer this to you. All of you have companions, you have friends in this room. Is it easy to pray with that person, or is it hard? You don't have to answer, just keep it. Is it easy to fellowship about the Lord, or is it hard? I consider myself companions with all these brothers. And with all these brothers, it would be so easy for me to call up Tim and say, Tim, let's pray. Or Tim, I enjoyed this verse. I have no problem saying that to Tim. So I don't know. Like I said, the Lord will judge. The fire will come and judge.
Amen.
But I feel like between Tim and I, there's a lot of gold, silver, and precious stones.
Amen.
There could be more, right? There could be more.
Amen.
But, you know, there's other brothers in the church, ones I grew up with. And I have to honestly say, even though I'm really good friends with them, I know them really well, it's kind of hard for me to say, hey, let's pray. Because when we're together, we're not talking about the Lord. Right? So, that's just me. That's just my test. Consider your relationships with one another. Even this weekend, consider all those you're with at lunch. You guys have total choice, right? Who you sit with and all this stuff. Consider, do we talk about the Lord? Do I help this person to enjoy the Lord? Does this person help me? Or are we just enjoying one another? Wood, hay, and stubble. Right? So, I hope I'm not being a downer. Okay, don't worry about it too much. Enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Enjoy the Lord with one another.
Amen.
But be aware, judgment is coming. I'm like your TA this morning. This is a syllabus. There's a final exam. I'm sorry. I didn't make up the rules. Okay, so we need to have a healthy fear.
Amen. That's right.
All right, let's just rotate and read through the last outline point. The king.
In the kingdom of the ruling the nations with his overcoming believers.
Sisters.
After Christ takes possession of the earth, he will reign over the earth
How about we stand, all together stand and read B.
We should live under his kingdom ruling in the reality of the kingdom in the church life today, that we may reign with him in the manifestation of the kingdom in the millennium.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, so when the Lord returns, he will return as the king with his kingdom. So as his believers today, we need to take the lead to be under his ruling and his reigning.
Amen.
And what Romans indicates is that the church life today is the reality of the kingdom.
Amen.
So enjoy the church life with your companions.
Amen.
Build with gold, silver, and precious stones.
Amen.
Then you will be under the Lord's ruling today.
Amen.
So in that day, you will reign with him.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.